But this is our last, third and final week at looking at the topic of doubting your salvation. And as I have said in the past, most Christians at times do wonder if what they believe is the truth, and then at times they wonder if they are truly saved. And I'm no exception to that. So over the years I have formulated specific questions that I ask myself when these doubts come, so that I may confront these doubts with facts rather than just feelings. And two Sundays ago, we looked at the questions that I asked myself to reassure myself that I do believe the truth. And we have them there, and you should have them on the sheet. They're not in bold. But I asked myself, do I believe there is a God? And yes, I do. Do I believe the Bible is the Word of God? That's very important. And yes, I do. Do I believe God has said that I have sinned against Him and I need a Saviour? And yes, I do. Do I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, the one God told me would be the Saviour I need? And yes, I do. Do I believe salvation is only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone? And yes, I do. I believe that as well. I trust you do. Did I need Him to die for me? Yes. Have I called upon Him to save me? Yes. And so these are the questions I first ask myself and reaffirm. And then last week, I wanted to address some of the questions that do rise in regards to faith, or the verb form of faith, which is believing. And some are hounded by questions such as, do I believe enough to be saved? Do I have saving faith? Do I only believe like the devils and I'm not actually saved? And if you weren't here last week and you are plagued with some of those questions, well then I would suggest you get the recording and listen to that. It might be helpful, but I'm certainly not going to go over those things today. What I do want to do is look at the questions that I ask myself in order to prove that the Spirit of God dwells within me and He is at work in me. Because as I said last week, that when we are saved, God has told us that we become a new creature. Old things will be passing away. Behold, new things will be becoming new. And so we will become a new creature. And He will start to work in us and change us from the inside out. And sadly, I've met too many people over the years who say that they're Christians, but there has not been any change whatsoever in their life. And I'm fearful they are like what Peter expressed to Titus, where he says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work a reprobate. And so there are many people I see today that profess to being a Christian, but their life proves that they are not saved. And so we need to take heed to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, where he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And today I want to look at the questions that I ask myself in order to examine myself. And because there are certain things God says that will change in us when we're saved. There are certain things He will start to do in us when He dwells within. And so I check to see if these things are in my life. Now, one important thing I do believe we should all understand, and that is these things don't all appear at once in their full. You're not saved, and then next week you've got all these things abundantly in your life. It doesn't happen like that. Some are more evident than others. Also, they can wane at times. We are in a spiritual battle. The flesh is at war with the spirit, and sometimes the spirit is victorious and sometimes the flesh is. And so these things can go up and down in your life, but they should be evident in your life. Also, just having one or two of these things, I don't believe, is enough. You need to have a look at the entirety to have that true assurance. But what you need to do is look for evidence of life. Is there spiritual life in me? You know, when you plant a garden and you have all these different trees in your garden, they don't all grow exactly the same, do they? Some, they might grow up real fast and they're bushy and green and they're bearing fruit or flowers and it's lovely. And then you've got these other teeny-weeny little ones and they've only got just a little bit of growth and just some little buds of some sort. Now, you don't compare this one to that one and say, well, that one's obviously dead, I may as well get rid of it, and this one's alive. Now, you look for evidence of life and you go, well, there's not much, but there is still life. And there could be lots of reasons why in your garden. It could be that one has to deal with worse soil than the other. It might be that one gets all the water and one doesn't. It might be that one has bugs on it and it's making it hard to grow. But you look for life. And same with the Christian life. You don't compare one with another because some may grow quicker, some may have fruit of the Spirit abundantly, and some may have very little life whatsoever. And that could have to do with the situation where they live, where it's very hard to grow in that environment that they're living in. It could be that they're not able to get much of the Word of God, and so they can't grow at that time. It could be that they've got bugs on them, so to speak, where there are some things affecting them, and so which is hindering their life. But what each of us need to do is look for life. Spiritual life, that God's Spirit dwells within me and He is at work. And God says there are things that will happen. And so we need to look for them. If you don't see these things, don't try and put them in your life. Because we're not trying to find evidence of how hard we have been trying. We're trying to find evidence that God has been at work. If you don't see any evidence of life, well then, you need to get saved so God can go to work in you. That's the difference. So, let's have a look at these things. The first one is, I ask myself, do I have a desire to know God through His Word? You know, it's interesting. It's not the case with most, or all, but seems like most people that are adopted still have this inbuilt desire to want to know their real parents. It's just there. I want to know my real father or my real mother. It can be very devastating when they find them. But there's that inbuilt desire to know your father or your mother, your real parents. And there is an inbuilt desire to know your heavenly father. It comes with being born a child of God. And the only way that we get to know Him is through His Word. And over in 1 Peter, if you can turn there if you like, in 1 Peter, there are lots of verses I could look at to show that this is scriptural. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, we read this very well-known passage, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Here, Peter is explaining, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, He has shown that grace of God upon you and you are saved, well then, you are a babe in Christ and you should be desiring the Word of God. And we know if you've had a child, I don't think you even have to have a child to know this, when a baby is born, all it wants is milk. And it will scream for it. It will cry. It will do anything to get that milk and be satisfied. That's how a normal, healthy baby will act. If a baby doesn't want to drink, the doctor's going to get suspicious that something is wrong. Either it's dead, all right? Dead babies don't want milk, all right? It'd be more than suspicious, I guess. Or it's sick, and that is there's something wrong with this baby. And when a person becomes a Christian, they are a new creature, we're told. And we're told that we are babes in Christ. We are baby Christians. And God puts a desire to want to know Him. And He puts a desire to want to know Him through His Word. That's how you get to know Him. That's how we grow as Christians. That's how we can become like Him. Without God's Word, a Christian will never grow and mature. And so when I hear a person say that they're a Christian, but they have no interest in the things of God, they don't want to come and hear it explained and taught, they don't want to read it, they don't have any interest whatsoever, either they are dead, that is, they have never been born again by the Spirit of God, or they are very sick as a Christian. And so I ask myself, has God changed my heart so I actually want to know Him and hear Him and so on? And you know, I can say the answer is yes. Now, I know that I don't always want to hear God's word and I don't always want to read it. I likened it a little bit to fellowship lunch days. Fellowship lunch, you get to eat a lot of food. A lot of food, depending on how restrained you are. Have the potential to eat a lot. And, you know, in the afternoons, I don't feel like eating at all after I'm full of food. But if I didn't eat for 2 or 3 days after that, that natural inbuilt desire to want to eat that God put in me when I was born will kick in. And I will start wanting food again. And that is very similar to spiritual food. There is an abundance of food for most people today, spiritually. You can read the Word of God and have it there and read it and meditate on it, unlike many in the early church. You can hear messages, not just at church, but you can hear them in the car. There's so many ways that you can hear the Word of God preached. And you can get full of our spiritual food, and you can feel very full and you don't feel like eating at times. But I know when I don't have my quiet time for a few days, if I can't remember how I've missed church very often, but when I have, if I haven't gone to church on a Sunday, that week I feel empty inside spiritually, like there is something missing. And that natural desire that God has put in me to desire the spiritual food that I need starts to kick in. And I start to feel hungry spiritually. It's there. It's not something I produce or make. It's there. Do you have that desire for the Word of God? When you don't have it, does it start to kick in? Now, I do know when it comes to spiritual, physical food, when you're sick, you don't feel like eating. I have heard that those who won't eat for weeks on end actually lose their appetite. I've never got to that stage to know, but seems to happen. And I do know that sometimes when a Christian is sick with sin, they may not feel like their spiritual food. That does happen. I do believe that, yes, Christians, if they go long enough without spiritual food, they can lose that appetite maybe as well. But the natural desire of a Christian is to want to spend time with the Lord in His Word. Do you think the unsaved get up and think through the day, I'm really missing that fellowship with God. I really want to go and spend time with Him. The unsaved don't do that. They don't think, I am thirsty and hungry for the Word of God today. Now, they don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within them, spurring them on to have that fellowship. They haven't tasted that the Lord is good, and so they don't know what they're missing out on. So they don't have that natural desire. But it should be the case for a Christian, someone who's truly born again. You shouldn't be having to be forced to come to church or motivated or entertained to come. You should have a thirst for God's Word. So the first question I ask myself is, do I have a desire to know God through His Word? Do you? It should be there, if the Spirit of God dwells. The next question I ask myself is, do I have a desire to do what God wants? Child of God will want to be pure as He is pure. You know, as Apostle Paul says, the good that I would, I do not. He knows he still doesn't do it all the time, but there's this inbuilt desire to do what is good and honourable in the sight of God. And I know I sin, but I know deep down I do want to do what God wants. It's been there for a long time. If you turn over to 1 John chapter 3, we read some very encouraging and very convicting verses here. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Stop there for a moment. Here we're told, this is exciting news, that we can become the sons of God. And for those who are the sons of God, we don't look any different to anybody else. You can't go by and say, yep, son of God there, definitely, because his head's shining or something like that. All right, we don't look any different from the day when we weren't saved to the next day when we are. Physically, we don't look any different. But there is a way you can tell. Because it says in verse 3, "Every man," not some, but "every man that had this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Those who are the children of God and they have this hope of being a child of God and they have that hope that the coming of the Saviour will be one day, will purify themselves. They will have a desire to be pure and holy as he is holy. That's what God says. And so I ask myself, do I live my life without any consideration that I'm a child of God? Or do I have an awareness that there is a God who I want to please? You know, I know the difference because when I was younger and I wasn't saved, it was how much sin can I get away with? Mum and Dad aren't around, how much can I get away with? No one's around, how much? Now, it's how much sin can I avoid? Oh, I don't want to sin. I don't want to do the wrong thing. Oh, I don't want to go there. I'll be tempted. It's totally different. Now I have a desire to do what God wants. Very different. And I'm quite certain that most unsaved people don't get up in the morning and think, today I want to please God. I just don't want to let him down today. I want to do the right thing. And as the day goes by, they're faced with a situation or a temptation. I'm sure they don't think, well, I don't want to respond in a way that's going to upset my Heavenly Father. They're not interested in that. But I do know it's the case with me. When I get up in the morning, I know that I have a Heavenly Father who I do want to please. And I want to do the right thing. And it's not a matter of how much sin can I get away with now. It's a matter of how much sin can I avoid today. And so that's the next question I ask myself. And I can see that. Do I have a desire to do what God wants? Yes, I do. Do you? Next question. Do I see God's convicting and chastening hand upon me? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, another familiar passage. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye," and I'll say, "illegitimates," or not true children, "and not sons." God makes it very clear that he will chasten his children. And if you're not chastened, you are not one of his. I look at it like this. You go down to Lake Waroona on a Saturday morning to the park there. Usually it's filled with children and parents looking on. Now, if you sat there for a while, you'll be able to work out which children belong to which parents. Best way to find that out is if you see a child disobeying and hurting other kids and picking on them or hitting them, what will happen is most parents will look on and not be happy with what that child is doing. But the parent will go up and actually deal with that child, or hopefully they do, all right? And they'll say, that's wrong what you're doing, you shouldn't be doing it. And if they keep doing it, they probably won't smack them, but they'll go and put them in the car and give them a bit of a time out. You sit in there for a while and you think about how you're acting. And if we're all willing to change, I'll let you come out. Now, if they go back and they're not willing, they might even just take them home. You can't be trusted here, so I'm taking you home. Now, you won't get someone, another parent, whose child that isn't do that. Now, that's very naughty. You come here and I'm going to put you in the car for a while. They're not going to do that. But they will do it to their own children. They take on that responsibility of convicting, telling it's wrong, and disciplining them. But you won't do it to someone else's children, down at the park, especially. And that's how God acts as well. God sees the sin of this world, and as the God of this world, He will judge the world one day. But He does pay particular attention to His children today. And He doesn't like His children's poor behavior or their sinful behavior. And our Heavenly Father is in the business of correcting His children so they won't live a way that dishonors Him and in a way that will hurt them in the future as well. And so He will convict about sin. If you don't listen to the convicting, He will chastise in some way. It may vary depending on who it is and what He thinks will be the best way to chastise, but He will do something. He doesn't just let it go. That's what God has made very clear. But if you be without chastisement, you're not a son. You're not a child. And so I ask myself the question, is there conviction of sin and chastisement from God in my life? Now, when I talk about conviction of sin, I'm not saying feeling bad when I do the wrong thing. We all have a conscience. Everyone out there has a conscience. And there are people that will feel bad when they do the wrong thing. A man that lies to his wife or bashes up his wife, he will feel bad about it. You can feel bad and know that you did the wrong thing and not be saved. What I'm talking about is, it goes, as for a child of God, it goes much further than that. You don't just feel bad about how you've treated someone, you feel bad how you have disobeyed your Heavenly Father. And I know when I have sinned, that draws me and brings more sadness than anything else. I have disobeyed God and I've hurt Him. And I really want to get right with Him because I don't like this uneasiness knowing that I've disobeyed Him. That's the type of conviction of sin I'm talking about. And I can look back at my life and I can know that I have been convicted and knowing I'm disobeying my Heavenly Father when I do things. And I can look back and I can see chastisement. I know I'm a big chicken and I usually make sure I get things right before the chastisement kicks in. I'm not that stubborn, but I have been in the early days. And I can look back on my relationship with the Lord since I came to know the Lord as Savior. And I can look back just like I can look back on my earthly father and the relationship. He's been there. He's told me when I'm doing the wrong thing. He's given me a smack when I've been stubborn and so on. And I can look back and see the same sort of relationship with my Heavenly Father as time's gone by. And that brings comfort to me, not terror, that He's there and He's at work in me. Can you look back at your life and see that? Yes, sin brings conviction, but it's a conviction that you have upset your Heavenly Father. And He has dealt with you when He's needed to. It needs to be there if you're a Christian. Number four, do I keep sinning and not care about it? Turn over to 1 John chapter 3, please, verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Some very interesting verses, but I will explain it to you. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now this is a very interesting verse where it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And you could think, wow, well, I'm gone because I commit sin. And if that's what it's saying, I'm gone too because I commit sin. But it does all rest on the verb here, and where it's actually in what in the Greek we call the present tense, which is a continuous action. It is something that is consistent in a person's life. You would more talk about it as a habit or a regular pattern in their life. And so you could say, doth not continually make sin a habit in their life. Let me give you an example. You can have two people stand up here and they can both say, I am a jogger. I'm a jogger. We all know what jogging is. Now one of them gets up, the one on the right-hand side here, they get up 6 days a week and they jog for 45 minutes a day, and they have done this day after day, year after year, for years. And so this is a habit in their life. This is a pattern in their life. And that's what this verb means. That's the continuous sense. Then you have someone over here who says they're a jogger as well. This one would more represent me, all right, when it comes to jogging. All right, yeah, they have a burst of zeal to go jogging. So they get all primed and they get the shoes. They might even go buy new ones. And they start jogging. They do it for maybe 2 or 3 times in the week. They might do it for 3, 4 weeks in a row. And then it starts to get a bit hard. And so they might go once or twice during the week. And then they might do one and then they stop. And then maybe 4 or 5 months later, they might go for another jog. And then they stop and that's it. Yes, they jog. But they're not a jogger. And you can see the difference. And that person over here is not in the continuous tense. It is not a pattern. Their jogging isn't a pattern of life. It's not a habit in their life. While the first jogger is. And many people sin like one of these two. There are those who sin like the first jogger. And that's a bad thing. All right, it's a regular thing in their life, and it is consistent, and they never stop. There might be certain sins in their life, and they are consistently, and they are regularly doing it, and they have no interest in stopping. Now, maybe if it starts to affect their health, or it might be affecting someone else, they might try very hard not to do it, and they may, through self-motivation, be able to stop those things, but it has nothing to do with stopping because of a love for their Heavenly Father. It also has selfish reasons for stopping. But it's a pattern of life. While for me, when it comes to sin, I am thankful that I am like this other jogger over here. I sin. I have bursts of sinning sometimes. But as God convicts me, as I'm chastened by God, if I stay stubborn, I can't stand not to have that fellowship with Him, and I go back and plead for mercy and forgiveness. And I ask for His grace to get that out of my life, and I praise God that there are things that have been in my life and we've worked out and we've got it out, so it's not a habit. And so, just like I jog, but I'm not a jogger, I sin, but I'm not a sinner. In that sense. But there are plenty of people who say that they are a Christian, but they sin, and they sin in various ways, and they don't care about it. They have no intention of stopping. They know what they're doing is wrong. They may even feel bad about it, but they're going to keep doing it. They're a sinner. That's a pattern of their life. And they don't care, and they're not going to stop. Unless they get caught and they're shamed. You know, very similar to some of the footy players. They've been doing something hideous. And they've been doing it. There's a pattern in their life. And then it gets exposed and everyone's on the paper. And so they're there and I'm very sorry for what I've been doing. And I know it's wrong and I'm going to get counselling. And I'm going to try very hard to stop that. Now they're stopping because they've just been caught and they feel really embarrassed. Now, do they stop? I don't know. Some may, because of sheer embarrassment, but it has nothing to do with they have sinned against their Heavenly Father and they know what they've been doing is wrong and so on. They've been caught and they're shamed. Or some people may stop because they know it's affecting someone or themselves and so they try to stop. But even then it has selfish reasons behind it. It's affecting me, so I'm going to stop. But if I can get away with it and it's not affecting me, I'm going to keep doing it. What are you like when it comes to your sin? Do you keep sinning unless you're forced to stop? It shouldn't be there if you're truly born again. We've got three more, but they're fast. Do I see God's providence or providential guidance in my life? Let me read a few verses to you. John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Psalm 25:9. The meek will he guide in judgment. Proverbs 3:6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. These promises aren't made to the unsaved, they are made to the saved. And I have the benefit of years to be able to look back and observe to see if I have had God's guiding hand upon me, where he has opened doors, where he has shut doors, where he has allowed things to happen, and now I can see the reason for it, or he has stopped things from happening, and I can see it. And I can look back and I can say, this isn't just all coincidence. I can see that as I've acknowledged the Lord, he has guided me. And that's a wonderful blessing. And I encourage you, if you see God's providence in your life, where you see how God has been at work behind the scenes, even before you knew it, write it down or commit it to memory so that you can use those as times to say, no, God has been at work just as he said. He will guide the meek. And if I acknowledge him, he will direct my paths, and I've seen it. And I've seen it. Also, number 6, have I seen answers to prayer? Let me read a couple of verses. John 16:24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. James 5:16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Have I seen answers to prayer? Now, I think this is probably one of the worst things to have as assurance of salvation. Because there are plenty of people who have prayed to idols and who knows what, and they have seen answers to prayer. Now, I don't know how it is happening, if not it's just demonic realms helping them out. But there are plenty of people who have had answers to prayer, and that because of that, they're convinced that they're going to go to heaven and so on. But on the other hand, you can be sure if there's no evidence of answers to prayer, you're not saved. Because God will hear the prayers of his children. And I take great delight in seeing God answering prayers in my life. You need to keep and remember those times. And then the last one, number 7. Over the past 5 or 10 years, you can even go back further, have I seen God at work producing the fruit of the Spirit in me? This is a long-term thing. You know, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained before we should walk in them. God has said that he will go to work in us when we're saved. We are his workmanship. It's like that man that's chiseling out something and he's trying to create that something. Now, the picture he's trying to create is Christ in us. We are to be transformed into the image of Christ. And how do we know if he is transforming us? Well, there will be the fruit of the Spirit being produced in us, where we're told in Galatians that that is love, and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And in other passages, forgiveness. Those, if you can't forgive your fellow brethren, well then you're not born of God, because God is someone who forgives, and so on. And so these are the fruit of the Spirit that God will be working in us when we are born again. And you know, the benefit is, as I said, some get saved and they're like this big bushy tree and they grow up and they're growing and there's fruit everywhere, while others it's just a teeny weeny little thing and there's hardly any fruit whatsoever. And some seem to bear fruit quicker than others. But you know, and I think I was very slow at this, and I know that I'm far from perfect in all of these areas, but praise God, I had the benefit over 30 years now. And I look back to when I was 17, 18, 19, and you know, there is a genuine love for people that I didn't have before. There's a joy in the Lord that I've never had, that I didn't have back then. There is long-suffering towards people that I never had before when I was back then. There's gentleness, goodness, faith. I can see these things in my life. And that's evidence that I am His workmanship, because it's certainly not Alan Mitchell doing this work. And so these are the things I ask myself. And as I said, I have the list in my head, and sometimes it's in different orders, but I ask these things of myself, all right? Do I have a desire to know God? Yes, I do. Do I desire to do what God wants? Yes, I do want that. Do I experience His convicting and also His chastening? Oh, yes, I do. And so on. Do I keep sinning and not care about it? No, I don't. Do I see God's providence? Yes. Do I see answers to prayer? Yes, and so on. I'd like to ask you this. On the basis of these things, is there evidence that the Spirit of God dwells within you? If there isn't, as I said at the beginning, the answer isn't, well, I'm going to take this home and I'm going to start putting these in my life to make sure I'm saved. That's putting everything back to front. If that's not there, you say, well, I need God's salvation so He can start putting these in my life. And if you do see them, but you still get those doubts, I would encourage you to take that list of 14 questions and then have it somewhere and go through it. And afterwards, I know for myself, I say, Lord, I am convinced You have truly saved. And I thank You for that. Please take away those foolish doubts and let me trust on the facts rather than feelings. So let's close in a word of prayer. Before I pray, as all heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I don't do this very often, but I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you realize, and the Spirit of God is telling you that you are not one of His, and you would like me to get someone to talk to you about how you can know the Savior, you want to get it right today, and you want to come and trust Christ as your Savior, I'm going to give you the opportunity to just let me know by putting your hand up. Put it back down. I won't mention your name. I'll get someone to talk to you afterwards. I wonder, is there someone? Child? Teenager? Adult? Says, I don't see any evidence of the work of the Spirit of God in me. And I need to get saved. Is there any? I trust you have that assurance. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that, Lord, You have said in Your word, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I given unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And Lord, thank you that we can know it and praise you for it. I pray that each person would have that full assurance that they are truly a child of God this day. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.